I want to continue talking with you about prayer this morning and following along Paul's thoughts at the conclusion of this letter. He concludes his letter to Ephesus, the church there at Ephesus, with the great theme of prayer. He winds everything up. It's like he ties it all together with prayer. And how apropos. Prayer is probably the most significant thing in the Christian life, ongoing. As important, certainly, is knowing and understanding, having knowledge of God Himself, as having communication with Him. And so he concludes this letter with the theme of prayer, and this morning we're going to look at his plea, his request from the church at Ephesus to pray for him. But before we look at that, I want to just do a couple of minutes of review. This is so, so important. We talked a few weeks ago when we began this series on prayer, and I asked the question, why pray? Do you remember that? Why pray? So we won't give up. Jesus says that we should pray continuously. I mean, it's throughout the whole Bible. That if we're not continuously praying, now what does that mean? I mean continuously keeping in communication with our Commander-in-Chief, with our Heavenly Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not keeping that line of communication open, then the only other alternative is that we will quit. We will quit communicating. We're going to lose hope. We're going to find ourselves becoming apathetic in our faith, and then our faith will become mechanical. It will become frustrating. There will be no real joy, no real power in our life. And it all stems from prayer. So either we keep praying or we're going to quit. It's absolutely essential. Now, let me just ask you by a show of hands, how many of you, as we've been talking about prayer, and I've been re-emphasizing this theme of keep praying, how many of you have been struck anew, or maybe for the first time, by the necessity to keep praying, and that your life has been impacted by that, and you have been keeping praying? How many people? Isn't that exciting? Has your life, has there been a difference in your life as a result of it? Do you find a change in attitude, a change in mood, an uplift in your life, a sense of God, an openness, a confidence that there is real communication going on? Absolutely. So Paul reemphasizes in this passage when he says in verse 18, pray always, pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Because if we're not praying always, on all occasions, we're going to quit. It's absolutely essential. You know, prayer is a duty, isn't it? And sometimes I think that we just leave it at that. In any relationship, it is a duty. We have a duty in any relationship to communicate with that other person, don't we? We have a responsibility to stay in communication. That's part of our responsibility for being in the relationship. So in that sense, if we can use that analogy continuously, then communication with God, prayer, we have a responsibility to maintain it. It is a duty. But we don't want to just leave it at that level. We don't want to just leave prayer at a duty. And for a lot of people, that's all it is. It's a duty. Oh, I have to pray. Oh, I've got to say my prayers. Oh, I haven't prayed today. And there's not a whole lot of joy in it. And see, prayer ought to be a duty, but it ought to be more than that. It ought to be a delight. Would you agree with me? Shouldn't prayer be a delight? Shouldn't we be delighted and motivated and excited to pray, to talk to God? Look forward to those times when we can spend time with Him? But prayer will never become a delight unless we develop the discipline of prayer. We've got to have a disciplined life. It's just like communication. We've talked about communication and communication skills, and so many people today are lacking in adequate communication skills. They just don't know how to share with people. They don't know how to share what's going on inside of them fully. They don't know how to listen. They don't know how to participate in a healthy way in a relationship. That is one of the most fundamental problems with relationships today. People don't know how to communicate. They just don't know how to communicate. And if we could communicate better, we'd have a lot less problems in our relationships. The same thing is true with our relationship with God. We don't know how to communicate. Have trouble communicating. And so often our communication is difficult because we've not disciplined ourselves to learn how to communicate. It's real simple. It's like everything else in life. If you're going to learn something new, learn a new skill, a new talent or something, you've got to go through this period of discipline and training in order that you become effective in it, competent. And the same thing is with prayer. And if we're going to be effective, competent prayers, communicators with God, we have to undergo some kind of discipline, some kind of training, in order that we can actually enter in so that prayer becomes a delight. It doesn't remain at the duty level. That there's life to it, excitement, enthusiasm. But that requires discipline. Now, Paul tells us, in verse 18, after he says to us to pray always, to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, he says, and with this in mind, be on the alert, be alert, and keep on praying or pray always for all the saints. This is so important for us as a church. We're praying for all the saints, are we not? We're fasting and praying for all the saints, not just ourselves. But for all the saints. This whole month is dedicated to praying for the church, for all those who are part of this church, who are undergoing a myriad of different kinds of things. Why should we pray for all the saints? There's three very good reasons. The first one is that all of us are in the battle. All of us are in the battle. We all need prayer support. While I'm praying for you, you're praying for me. We have this mutual prayerful support base. We're not in this battle alone. We're all in it together. Hence, we all need to be prayed for. We all need to be lifted up, strengthened through prayer. Secondly, if that doesn't happen, then we're running the risk of failing. And when one member of the body fails, the whole body suffers. Especially the greater visibility and the greater impact that person has on the body. You know what I'm talking about? And so if you follow Paul's metaphor in some of the other letters he writes, excuse me, he uses the metaphor when he describes the church as a body composed of many parts. Now, this physical body that I live in is composed of many parts. If some of the parts of this body fail to operate appropriately, it affects the overall total healthy functioning of this body, doesn't it? The same thing is true about the church. If members of the body, members of the Christian body fail, they fail to do what God has given them to do. They fail to fulfill their roles, their giftings, the works that God has accomplished, that has planned for them to do. It affects the whole body. We've got to picture ourselves. We're lined up. We're a great phalanx, a great army marching on the gates of hell, marching, taking territory away from the demonic realm, recapturing, moving, and enlarging the kingdom of God. And we're standing right next to each other, all with our armor on, all praying. But if we quit praying, some of those prayers are God directs to the support of some of the people in that phalanx. And if someone right next to you fails and goes down, it leaves a breach in that wall. Do you get the picture? It affects what's going on in terms of the expansion of the kingdom. And so it's essential that we be praying for all the saints because we're all involved. We're all interdependent, interconnected. What happens to you affects me in some kind of way, whether I sense it or not. It affects the overall movement of the kingdom of God in a negative or a positive way, depending upon what happens. And so we need to be praying for all the saints. And you say, well, I don't know all the saints. How can I pray intelligently for all the saints? Well, read Paul's prayers in his letters to the churches. He doesn't know all the saints. Not everybody's in the directory. But you can pray the same kinds of prayers that Paul prays, and he tells the churches, he says, I pray for you constantly, day and night. I remember you in my prayers. And I pray that God would fill you with all spiritual wisdom and understanding and knowledge of His will. And I pray that God would strengthen you with the strength of His might, that you may walk in a manner worthy to serve Him in all respects. We could pray that prayer, couldn't we, for the church? See, you don't need to know everybody. You just say, oh God, I'm praying for the church. I'm praying for my local fellowship and for all the people who claim Hope Chapel is their church, all the people who attend, Lord, from the most committed to the most peripheral. Lord, strengthen them. Turn their hearts to you more fully. Lord, stir them up for your kingdom more fully. Strengthen their hearts. Encourage them. Lord, meet their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ. You see, we can pray those kinds of general prayers. That's what Paul said earlier. Pray with all kinds of prayers, general and specific prayers and requests. So it's important that we catch a vision for praying for the church. And you can pray for the extended church, for the church at large, for the church universal, for missionaries. Pick a country. Pick a country in some place in the world and begin to pray for the people who are sharing the gospel, and pray that there would be an open door to the gospel in that country. And pray for all those people who become Christians. You don't know who they are, but you know what? One day you're going to meet them in heaven. One day you're going to walk up to somebody in heaven and you're going to know each other, and God is going to somehow arrange it so that you're going to know that they prayed for you and you prayed for them, and you're going to meet for the first time and you're going to glorify the Lord. Think about that. So we got to be praying for all the saints, because we're all in this together. We're not alone. And because when any one member of the body fails, the whole body is going to be affected. The whole body is going to suffer. Thirdly, we need to be praying for all the saints, because praying for others keeps us from becoming self-absorbed. Do you understand how important that is to be kept from becoming self-absorbed, focused on yourself? Praying for others is, in my mind, probably one of the most powerful remedies for many of the diseases that afflict our life and disable us. Do you understand the word dis-ease? You ever been afflicted by fear, anxiety? You ever been immobilized because of depression, discouragement, any number of those kinds of things? And they emanate because we are so effective and so used to focusing inwardly and focusing on ourselves. Looking at our self is one of our greatest enemies. That's why Jesus says to die to ourselves. That's why he says, deny yourself and pick up that cross and follow after me daily. He says in another place, if you're seeking to save your life, if you're seeking to preserve your life, if this is all there is to you, you're going to lose it. This is all going to burn. But he goes on and he says, if you're seeking to lose your life for my sake, then you'll have life, then you'll find it. And so it's critical for us to see that those of us who are suffering from a variety of diseases, our life is in disarray, we're fearful, anxious, that one of the strongest and most powerful remedies for that is to pray for others. Pray for others. Pray for others. We sit there and we think about ourselves. Which of us have not wondered and thought about and meditated on what other people are thinking about us? What other people are saying about us? Oh, I wonder what so-and-so thinks. You make a social faux pas in front of all these people. You go, oh my, what are people going to think? What are they saying? You know how that could drive you down into the ground? Anybody relate to this? How we appear to others? Or we think almost compulsively about what's happening to us, what's going on in my world, or what's going to happen to me in the future. And we live in fear. What's going to happen? Oh no, I don't know, the great unknown. We turn in on ourselves. We begin to worry. We begin to feel sorry for ourselves. We begin to experience fear, anxiety, and all that leads to defeat. We're immobilized. We're dead in the water. No joy, no freedom. C.S. Lewis said an astounding thing. I want to quote him. He says, look for yourself. If you're looking for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, and decay. C.S. Lewis is probably one of the greatest modern Christian thinkers there is. Most of you have read his books. He says, if you're looking for yourself, if you're inwardly focused, if you're self-absorbed, in the long run, this is what you can expect. This is the fruit of it. This is what's going to happen in your life. Decay, destruction, despair, no hope. Well, how do you get out of yourself? By developing the habit, developing the pattern, developing the heart of looking outwardly and praying for others, regardless of what's going on in your own life. You say, oh, but nobody's seen the trouble I've seen. Nobody has problems like my problems. Oh, yes, they do. There are people with worse problems than you got. Worse problems. And yes, your problems may be severe. They may be overwhelming. But it's not going to help you one bit to focus on your own self and your own problems. As tempting as that may be, somehow we've got to get out of ourselves and we've got to say, you know, I'm not going to focus on this stuff. I know it's there, but I'm going to pray for somebody else. I'm going to pray for the church. I'm going to pray for other people and their needs. Jesus said an astounding thing. He said, give and it shall be given to you. There's a principle there. See, you have to have a worldview that says that there's a God who is in charge, who is alive, he knows everything that's going on, and he is watching, and he is working in lives intimately. And so he says, aha, I see. Here's a man, Dan Hennessy.
Oh, no.
Oh, yes. I had a lovely time with Barry yesterday, by the way. We had a great time. Here's a man, Dan Hennessy. The Lord's looking down on Dan's life, and he says, ah, look at that man. He's trusting me because I see all this going on in his life. I've brought all this into his life that he might learn to depend upon me. But he's not focusing on that. In spite of all this, he's still reaching out, and he's ministering to other people. He's giving his life away. He's giving his resources away. He's doing a significant work. He trusts me. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to return back to him multiplied that which he's giving away. See, you have to have a worldview that says there's a God who knows and sees all things and who is a rewarder of those who seek him. And those who obey him He pours his blessings on in multitudes of ways. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Is that okay to say? Yeah, I think so. But if you don't have that worldview, you're gonna be inward, self-absorbed, selfish, fearful, anxious, and you're not going to be free to invest all the gifts and the resources and the things that God has entrusted into your life. You're not going to be free to pour that stuff into the kingdom because you don't really believe that there's God up there. You don't really trust Him that He will take care of you. But once you develop that mindset, once you understand and you believe, this is faith. This is walking by faith. Then you make a decision to start stepping out by faith and going and ministering into other people's lives and quit focusing on your own self. Boy, then God just begins to work. He begins to work awesomely. Ways that you wouldn't even begin to understand. Does that sound like a good thing? I think so. Jesus says, give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Be poured into your lap. I want to read to you a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes about this theme of being prayed for. I think it's so significant. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he writes, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. You ever felt like that? I can't handle anymore, God. Far beyond our ability to endure. So that we despaired even of life. Have you ever been tempted to just end it all? This is Paul talking. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. It's all over. At any moment it's going to end. He says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Oh, I love that. I love that. You see, God's sovereignty is moving in Paul's life. His allowing the hardship, his moving those afflictions into his life. I mean, wasn't Job allowed to be afflicted? Didn't God give Satan permission to go and afflict Job? Why? Well, for a lot of reasons. I think one of which Paul outlines here, that Job might not rely on his own righteousness, his own strength, his own ability, but he might once again be reminded that his reliance is on the Lord and the Lord alone. And all of us are that same way. He says, we did not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. God has delivered us, and He'll continue to deliver us. He's proved Himself faithful over and over and over for those who trust in Him. Right, Daniel? That's right. Hallelujah, brother. There's a brother who knows what I'm talking about. Amen. Now look at this. He says, on Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. Now look at what he says next. As you help us by your prayers. God moves powerfully to deliver His people when the rest of His people are praying. Now, you may not know a whit about what's going on in the lives of other people. These Corinthians didn't know what was going on in Paul's life. Paul's writing them to say, we don't want you to be unaware. We want to let you know what's been happening. But we also want you to let you know that God used your prayers mightily to deliver us when we were despairing of life itself. Isn't that exciting? Does that light your fire? It does mine. Look at this. And then many will give thanks to on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Many are going to give thanks when the testimony is made known, when the deliverance has become visible because of the prayers of many, because of the faithful prayers. We have a season of prayer and fasting in our church. It says, church, that's all of us. Church, be fasting and praying in this month for us to stand firm against the attacks of the devil. We all need to be praying for each other. Praying constantly, on all occasions, so that what Paul is talking about in this passage, the giving of thanks for the great salvation, for the great deliverance, would bring him glory. And we can rejoice together. But church, we got to be stirred up. We got to be stirred up to pray. We got to understand the importance, the vital importance for every single one of us. If you are a Christian, and if you're part of this church, that you be committed to praying for all the saints. Praying for all the saints. Not just this month, but for the rest of your life here on this earth, the rest of your time as a Christian. God can do all the things He's doing perfectly without us. He doesn't need us. But He chooses to involve us in what He's doing. He chooses to use these weak, inadequate, frail vessels that we are to pour His grace and power through to minister to the lives of other people. It's a mystery to me. That's why Paul says this is all a mystery. Why in the world would God want to do that? Because He counts us that significant. But it's not just us doing it. This is the key. It is Christ in us doing it. And as we pray and as we stay in communication with Him, Jesus living in us comes more and more and more to the forefront. It ceases to be less and less us and more Jesus operating through this vehicle. Do you see where Jesus says in John's gospel, He's going away. He says, the Holy Spirit will come. And He says, the works that I do, you will do greater works. Do you understand? Greater works. Why? Because there's so many more. The Lord of glory was located in one body when He was here the first time. Now He's located in, look at how many bodies. Greater, more numerous works can be done. As we pray, God doesn't need us, but He sure wants to use us. Now Paul goes on in our passage in Ephesians in verse 19, and he gets specific now. He's talked about praying for all the saints, praying in general on all occasions and so forth with all kinds of prayers. And then he says this. He says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me. Paul is saying this. You think, wait a minute, Paul, you're the great apostle. You're the writer of half the New Testament. You're this great theologian. You're this great teacher. You planted all these churches. You're saying that we should pray for you, that whenever you open your mouth, the words may be given to you? Yes, even Paul prays that. Paul understands that even he needs prayer. No matter how great a Christian you are, no matter how great a leader you are in the church, in fact, the greater that you are in terms of visibility and power and ministry, the more you need prayer. And Paul understands that. And so he pleads with all the churches. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 4, there's a parallel passage. He asked the Colossians to pray for him. Romans chapter 15, verse 30, he asked the Romans to pray for them. In Thessalonians, he asked the Thessalonians to pray for him. He's always asking people to pray for him because he understands he needs prayer. This is the same man who, when he came to Corinth the first time, he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. And here's how he describes his state when he came to Corinth. He said, I came in weakness, in fear, and in great trembling. Paul? Yes. Paul came in weakness, in fear, and great trembling. You see, there was no self-confidence in Paul. Paul understood that he had nothing to boast in himself. Long ago, Paul learned the secret of shedding any confidence he had in himself and trusting solely in Jesus. So when he says in Galatians chapter 2, it's not I that live, it's Christ who lives in me. It's Christ who lives in me. And his goal continuously was that Jesus be seen, that Jesus be at the forefront of his life and his ministry. He knew what he was doing. He knew who he was representing. And he also knew who he was in opposition to, or who was in opposition to him. Therefore, he knew and understood the need for prayer. I know who I am. I'm weak. I'm frail. I got nothing to brag about. And I know who I'm representing. I know the awesome task set before me. And I also know who's in opposition to me. The one great fear that Paul lived with was the fear that at one point or another, he would fail his Lord. He would fail his Lord. And that was the thing that kept him. He says, I run the race. I beat my body. I press on. I persevere, forgetting what happened yesterday, forgetting what happened 20 minutes ago. I'm not standing on yesterday's glories and yesterday's triumphs. I'm pressing on to the future. I don't want to fail. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, lest I be disqualified. He doesn't mean he'd lose his salvation. He means he'd be disqualified from participating further in the race. He'd be disqualified from receiving any more rewards that he could present to the Lord as a token of worship. There are many, many people who have failed miserably and fallen terribly, who have disqualified themselves from participating in any real significant further work. Tragic. And Paul lived with that fear. And he prays specifically. He prays specifically that words may be given whenever he opens his mouth, and that he could fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, you need to know something. Paul was not a good speaker. He didn't talk so good. In fact, there's a reference in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, when he hearkens back to some in Corinth who taunted him continuously, and they would say, in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. He's not much to look at and he doesn't talk good. Can you imagine carrying that burden? Everywhere you go, you know you look like a wimp, and you know you don't talk so good. And we're consumed with those things, aren't we? Well, we got to look good. I got to dress right. I got to appear good. And we're consumed with all that stuff because we're still focused on ourselves. And I don't talk so good. I'm not sure I can say the right things. I'm not sure I know how to say them. We're so consumed with those things, we never say anything. But Paul managed to divest himself of those kinds of self-concerns, even though people would point at him, even though people would taunt him with that. Here's a man who was intimately acquainted and understood his frailties, his weaknesses, his limitations. And he says, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Think about that. Now, incidentally, when Paul's writing this letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Corinthians or the Colossians and to the Philippians, you know where he is? He's in prison. The latter part of this verse, this section in Ephesians, says, I'm ambassador for Christ in chains. He's in jail. He's in Rome. He's writing these letters. Now, he's also sick. And we don't know for sure. We think probably with recurrent malaria, certainly probably some dysentery. And so here he is. He's sick. He's in prison. Put yourself in his place. If you were sick with malaria or dysentery or something like that, and you were in prison, and you were writing letters to friends who cared for you, what would you pray for? Yeah, I'd pray that God make me well, and pray that God get me out of prison. Are those legitimate things to pray for? Absolutely. Absolutely. But not Paul. Not Paul. He's not so much concerned with the state of his situation as much as he is concerned with turning that situation into an opportunity for the gospel. Isn't that astounding? Paul's one consuming desire. He's interested primarily in one thing. And that thing has always interested him since he met Christ on the road to Damascus, and that is preaching the gospel, telling other people about Jesus. He writes to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He says, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who'd believe it. It'll set people free. I'm excited to preach it. So here's Paul. He's in prison. You need to know that Paul is guarded by Roman guards. They're chained to him 24 hours a day. And about every 4 hours, the guard is changed. Isn't that exciting? Now, what do you think Paul is talking to those guys about? The weather? He's got a captive audience there. Do you think he's making converts? I think so. And those converts are going to go right into the Roman army, aren't they? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, I want you to flip one page. Look over to Philippians chapter 1. I want you to see this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He writes Philippians shortly after writing to the Ephesians. Then he writes to the Philippians. Now he's asked the Ephesians to pray for him. Okay? Now listen to what he writes to the Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 12. He says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, what's happened to him? He's been imprisoned. He says, now this has happened to advance the gospel. He says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, all the guys that are guarding me, and all the guys that know the guys that are guarding me, it has become clear to all of them why I'm in jail. That I'm in chains for Christ. Now, it doesn't end there. Flip over to the end of Philippians chapter 4, just the next page over. Verse 21, you got to see this. Now, he's concluding his letter to the Philippians. He says this, now greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. So there's some who are in prison with him. All the saints send you greetings, especially, now look at this, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Not only were soldiers getting saved, but people right under Caesar's nose were getting saved, even in his own household, because Paul was in prison in Rome. He doesn't pray, get me out of jail. He doesn't pray that I get well. Not Paul. He prays that words may be given to me. That words may be given to me. That I might speak boldly, fearlessly, the mystery of the gospel. And he emphasizes fearlessly, or in some translations the word is boldly. He emphasizes that. He uses that word twice in our passage. The idea is that I may speak freely, that I may speak frankly, that I might not leave anything out, hold anything back. Indeed, that I might take advantage of every opportunity that's presented. Not be intimidated by any circumstance, any situation. That I might speak fearlessly. God presents us with all kinds of opportunities, doesn't he? I mean, throughout the day, there's myriads of opportunities. Myriads of them. He's bringing people into our life all the time to share with. Pray for all the saints. Pray for all the saints. that words would be given, that we could speak fearlessly the mystery of the gospel whenever an opportunity presents itself, that we'd not be intimidated, not be afraid to share. And he says in the last three words of that section, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. What does he mean by that? As I should. I think that's significant. How should we speak the truth? We should speak it fearlessly, but also Ephesians 4:15 says in love. See, Paul's asking, he says, pray that I may present the truth fearlessly, yet pray also that my spirit may be kept sweet as I do it. That's a great challenge, isn't it? Far too many times I think that we fall short of that, and that we speak to other people pridefully or arrogantly or from a position where we're intimidated. And so we have to work up some kind of impetus rather than just being moved by the Spirit. That we might be able to communicate with people, we can just get down with them. And we can look at them and we say, Jesse, you know, we've been friends for a long time and I've never really been fully truthful with you. I really care about you. Could we spend some time? I'd like to share with you some things that are on my heart. I'd like to tell you about Jesus. Would you let me talk to you? You see, I mean, you can do it in a way that demonstrates and communicates a real sense of love for that person. Rather than saying, well, you need Jesus, brother. And we don't have to beat around the bush and say, well, you know, I don't know, Jesse, would you kind of like to come to church with me, maybe, you know? No. Oh, okay. Well, I didn't mean to... You get the message? You know what I'm talking about? But that words would be given to us. We'd be moved with compassion. We'd see that this person that we care about, at least we say we care about, is perishing. If this person were to die today, he'd go to hell. Because no one sat down with him and no one has explained to him clearly and concisely the gospel. Now, don't all jump on Jesse. Jesse loves the Lord. So he says, oh boy, he's already primed him. I'll get to him first. It's important for us to share the truth in love. That's what Paul tells us. Not that I would become arrogant or boastful or prideful or factious or fanatical or obnoxious in any way, but that I would share the truth in love. As I should. And beloved church, I think you'll agree with me that Christians everywhere, as Paul prays, the church would pray for him, as Paul pleads for the church, I think you'll agree that all Christians everywhere should pray for all their leaders, all their teachers, all their pastors, all those who are leading the congregations, who are leading the churches. There are many, many faithful people who pray for the leadership of the various churches. But all Christians should be praying. Should be praying the very things for them that Paul asked to be prayed for. The words may be given to us. That we could preach fearlessly, boldly, frankly. That we'd be delivered from the fear of men, from the temptation to compromise, from the temptation to be guided by expediency. That we'd be filled with all spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God's will. Be given courage and strength to preach boldly. All the leaders need to be prayed for that way, as well as the entire body. Paul needed the prayers of fellow believers because he was a leader. Because he was a leader. He especially needed their prayers. You see, Satan knows, our enemy knows, that when he strikes the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. The sheep will scatter. And sadly, many shepherds have been struck in these recent years. People of great, great visibility, and has a tremendous devastating effect on the flock. Where in fact people need to be praying for these people, especially those who have a great deal of visibility. Christian leaders are special targets for Satan's schemes to make them discouraged on one end of the spectrum or self-satisfied on the other end of the spectrum. They're special targets of Satan's schemes to cause them to feel hopeless on one end of the spectrum or superficially optimistic on the other end of the spectrum. Christian leaders are special targets of Satan's schemes to make them cowardly on this end of the spectrum or overconfident on this end of the spectrum. And so we need to be praying for all those in leadership. And Satan will use every situation. He'll use the successes. He'll use the failures. He'll use the favorable, the unfavorable. Whatever situation is, he'll use it to try to get to and strike those in leadership, those who've taken on that mantle. He'll try to weaken them, to distract them, to discourage them, to discredit them in the eyes of the flock, in the eyes of the world, so that there's no more credibility. And when the shepherd is struck, when there's no sense of credibility, then there's this intimate relationship between the person and the message, and then all of a sudden the message loses credibility too. That's the tragedy. And Satan understands that. And so if he can get the mouthpiece to fall, then he affects the message and all who have professed to believe it. We need to be praying for all of our leaders. We need to be praying for all of our leaders because they have a far greater responsibility. James writes in chapter 3 of his letter, in verse 1, he says, "Teachers, don't you know that you incur a greater judgment?" If you're a teacher, if you're one who aspires to a teacher, understand that you are more accountable to God. And because of that, we need to be praying for our leaders. We need to be praying for our teachers because of that. We need to be praying for them because they are more of a target for Satan and for his spiritual warfare. The higher you are on Christian leadership, or the higher you go in Christian leadership, the higher you go on Satan's hit list. There are people, I have talked to people who've told me categorically that there are people in our community, witches, covens, people who are getting together regularly, and there's lots and lots of them, who are Satan worshipers, who are praying against the pastors of the Christian churches in the South Bay. They're praying specifically that their marriages would fail, that their lives would be taken, that they'd be going off into sin. They're praying constantly that Satan could just sift the leadership of the churches. And so we need to be praying for all of our leaders, for our pastors and teachers. Because we're subject to more temptation. And I don't mean just temptation to immorality or anything like that. I'm talking about temptation to power. Temptation to arrogance, to pride. Pride comes before the fall. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Those are the great issues. It's not just these common temptations. These are temptations that are severe, that are unique to people in positions of authority and power. We need to be praying that our leaders be strong to resist these temptations. Christian leaders have more influence on other people. I know that for many people in this church over the years, things that I say are tantamount to being boilerplate stuff. It's almost as if, "Thus saith the Lord," because Zach said it. When we all need to be like the noble Bereans, we need to say, "Well, I heard what he said, but I'm going to go check it out." The Bereans checked even what Paul said. And some of you do that. You write me letters, say, "I disagree." I say, "Fine." And some of you have actually dissuaded me on some things, changed the way I've looked at some things. But the point is, I understand that the impact that I can have on lives is tremendous And I live with constant sense of fear over that, because I don't want to lead anybody astray. But I need your prayers. Greg Kokel needs your prayers. Kurt Dahl needs your prayers. Anyone who stands up here and preaches needs your prayers because of the impact we can have. We need your prayers because we have a great deal of visibility. A great deal of visibility. And as so, we're open to more criticism, gossip. Our lives, we live in a fishbowl. You can't get away. I was going into Thrifty's this week, just down here on Aviation. I was going to go in to buy some razor blades. And this guy standing out in front, begging for food and money and stuff. Yeah, I walked past him and I thought, I don't know, should I talk to this guy, give him some money, what's the deal, you know how you go through that thing, you know. So I said, well, all right, I'll go in and write a check, I'll get some extra cash, maybe come out and see what his need is. And so I walked by, I'm ready to go, and he says, I know you! And I said, oh, great. Oh, here we go. I said, you know me, huh? Where do you know me from? He says, I've seen you on television. And I said, oh, you have? I said, you sure don't have me mixed up with somebody else? He said, no. He says, you're Pastor Zach. I went, yeah, you know me. I said, what are you up to? And he told me he was trying to get some money to buy some food and stuff. And I said, if you go up to Hope Chapel, I said, you see Bruce up there, we got all kinds of food. He said, I know, I've been up to see Bruce. He's a good man. I said, Bruce giving you any money? He says, no, he won't give me any money. I said, good, neither will I. Bruce has already checked him out. If Bruce won't give money, neither will I. But you got to understand, people in leadership need your people in leadership need your prayers. Because of the visibility, because of what's going on. And you know, there's a common but very, very tragic joke that passes amongst pastors that after the last Sunday service, when everyone goes home from the congregation to sit down to their Sunday dinner, they roast the pastor. They talk about the pastor. And I'm not saying that's common in our church, but I know that it's common enough. And you know, I would just say this, if you are tempted to criticize myself, Kurt, Chris, Ken, Howard, Rick, Vicky, Mark, anybody, Steve, Alan, anybody on our staff, if you're tempted to criticize anybody in leadership, if you're tempted to criticize any of the people shepherding, hitting ministries, anybody, instead of criticizing, pray. We're fallible just like anybody else. We're fallible just like anybody else. And somehow we have this idea that the pastors, the people who are in leadership, are up on a pedestal. No. We're fellow strugglers. We're just making it through just like everybody else. We're fighting the battle just like everybody else, except we just have a whole lot more responsibility. Hence, we need a whole lot more prayer. So if you're tempted to criticize, stop yourself and pray for that person. Say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me for thinking critical thoughts. I'm going to pray for that person. I want to pray blessings and strength and wisdom and courage into that person's life. And Lord, the things that I think are wrong, if you think they're wrong, Lord, you change them. But I'm going to be committed to praying for that person. If you've got to talk about somebody, talk to them. Talk about them to God. Talk about them to God. But pray. Pray. Pray for all the saints. Pray for the leadership of the church. Be committed to that on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and Lord, we, as we prepare for communion, we ask you to strengthen us and remind us of the essential nature and character of prayer, everyday prayer in our lives, that we would be people more and more who would pray without ceasing, constantly, on all occasions. Lord, I pray for the congregation. I pray your blessing on each one. I pray, Father, that your power would minister in each life, your grace would minister in each life where there's need. I pray, Lord, that even in the deepest, darkest hour, that each person would be drawn to you. That, Lord, the situations and the circumstances would only serve not, Lord, to create despair, but to create a greater hunger and awareness of their dependence upon you. And, Father, because of the prayers of the saints, you would utilize those prayers to powerfully deliver them as you delivered Paul and his cohorts. Father, we commend ourselves to you. We give you praise this morning. We thank you. And Lord, especially now as we prepare to receive communion. We love you this morning, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.